Good morning. And welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church today. I'm so glad each and every one of you are here this morning. He gets us. The ads shown during the Super Bowl, one in particular, depicts various marginalized people getting their feet washed by a presumably kind-hearted Jesus follower. And as the screen fades to black, the bright words appear, "Jesus didn't teach hate. He washed feet." The He Gets Us website says that their aim is to show a Jesus, quote, "who taught and practiced unconditional love, peace, and kindness, who spent his life defending the poor and the marginalized, a man who even forgave his killers when they executed him unjustly." The ads have generated boatloads of both praise and criticism. Like many of you, I have an opinion, and I expect that some of those opinions are held rather strongly one way or the other. I have my own view, but far more important than any of our opinions is what Jesus wants us to learn from washing his disciples' feet. And that's what we're looking at today. The title of our message is "He Gets Us Washed." He Gets Us Washed. It's based in John chapter 13. We're looking at the first 15 verses. And I invite you to get your Bible out and follow along, and also get your outline out and fill in the blanks. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I thought we were in the middle of Gritty Grace, 1 Peter. What's going on here? Well, we are in the middle of that series, but in case you haven't noticed, the youth are away on the winter retreat, so-called winter retreat, with the 60-degree weather out there, right? And I miss them, even though it's nice having a little more elbow room in here. But I just want to say, I am so grateful for Ken Leslie, our youth pastor, and the adult youth staff. They are real servants, and they communicate Jesus. That's what they're all about. Not just leading the kids into having fun and making friends, which is all good, but they are communicating life to these kids, and that is why our youth ministry is booming. Because these kids are seeing in their leaders Jesus. So I'm grateful for them, even though I miss them. You see, the next passage in 1 Peter deals with some tough questions about marriage, things that I would like our youth to learn about. And so I'm pausing 1 Peter so that we can see what Jesus wants us to learn about foot washing. The time is the evening before Jesus' crucifixion. It's Jesus' Last Supper. And his 12 apostles have just sat down with him in a large upper room to celebrate the Passover feast. John chapter 13 We begin at verse 1, and when we eventually come to it, that's your cue to read along with me out loud the yellow print. And this is what the Apostle John writes. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, and I want you to notice this, just for future reference. He took off his outer clothing, remember that, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, help me out, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and, here's another key phrase to just tuck away for later, and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." That is the word of the Lord. Whatever your opinion may be about the He Gets Us ads, do you get Jesus here? That's really the question. Not so much does he get us, but do we get him? Should we get out our basins and towels and start washing? What's this all about here? Well, we're looking today, and you have this on your outline, three lessons for foot washing. The first one, Jesus humbly washes you. In Jesus' day, foot washing was necessary virtually every time you walked any distance to someone's house, especially for a special occasion like a Passover supper. Your footwear was sandals, not shoes. The streets were dusty, and you may have even stepped in some donkey poop on the way there accidentally, right? In that warm climate, your feet got sweaty, soiled, and smelly. A considerate host would be sure to provide water for his guests. When you come in to the house, you can wash your feet, and if he was well-to-do, He might have a slave do that for you. Only the lowest slave would be expected to perform this chore. In fact, back in that day, foot washing, the words foot washing, were actually a synonym for slavery. Under rare circumstances, one of your peers might wash your feet if it was absolutely necessary, but never, never a superior. It's unthinkable. One New Testament scholar writes this. He did an extensive study on foot washing in the ancient world. He says, Jesus' action here remains unparalleled in ancient literature, for no other master or superior condescends to perform this act for a subordinate. In other words, in all of ancient literature, there is no record of this ever happening, except here. This is a unique event. Even the disciples of a rabbi would not be expected to wash their master's feet. It would be considered too demeaning, too humiliating. But for him to wash their feet, ain't happening. It'd be like the, you know, King Charles wiping up your vomit. Not gonna happen. No way. Not in a million years. Now rewind to how the Gospel of John began, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1. John says, in the beginning, he's talking about the beginning of all things, the beginning of the universe. In the beginning was the Word. Now who is that? That's Christ, the Son of God, or God the Son. In the beginning, the Word, he's already there. And the Word was with God, and the Word, help me, and the Word was God. Through him, through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's who's washing their feet. Not just a rabbi, not just a king or a president, but God Almighty in the flesh, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things down to the dirt under their toenails. Notice that Jesus takes off his robe to do this. This would be considered undignified for a rabbi to do in the presence of his disciples. And Jesus begins serving his disciples like the lowest slave, washing their stinky, slimy, nasty feet. And they're stupefied. This can't be happening. Am I hallucinating? Who slipped LSD into the wine? I had a dream. I had a dream that Jesus was washing my feet. Ah, it was no dream. It actually happened. Unbelievable. Now, is this simply an act of humility, or is there more to it than that? Rewind to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 13, verse 1. Notice what it says. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's his love that prompts him to do this for them. Not just because he dislikes smelly feet at his Passover supper. But still, is that it? He loves them, so he says, well, you need your feet washed, I'll wash your feet. Well, I think there's even more to it here. A big clue is in verse 1, where it says, he loved them to the end. It's significant that John says that to the end. Why? Because Jesus is acting out for his disciples and for us what he's going to do for them, for us, all the way to the end. In fact, it's not just going to be the end, it's going to be the crescendo, it's going to be the climax of his love. The next day, his robe will again come off as he's stripped naked and nailed to the cross, where he will give his life to cleanse us from our stinky, smelly, wretched sin. Likewise, just as he rises to return to his place at the table after he's done, so he will rise to return to his Father in heaven when he's done performing the cleansing for us. In other words, Jesus is acting out in parable form what he said very directly in other places. For instance, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He's serving us to save us from our sins. You know, when you repent, Jesus washes you. Have you been washed by Jesus? John the Apostle was a young man when this event took place. And later, as an old man, he reflected back on this incident when he said, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. Notice that purifies here is in the present tense. He didn't just purify you in the past when you first entrusted yourself to Jesus as Lord and Savior. No. He's still purifying you. He keeps on washing you from your sin. He keeps on serving you. Let's look at the second lesson on foot washing. Number two on your outline, getting washed is essential. Characteristically, the Apostle Peter doesn't get it. He doesn't get Jesus here. He freaks out, as a matter of fact. "My master, the Messiah, wash my grimy feet? Ha! No way," as he says here in verse 8. "No, you shall never wash my feet. Ain't happening." But notice Jesus answers, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Say what? You want to see the quickest 180 anywhere in the Bible? It's right here. When Peter says, "Then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." There's an about face for you. "In that case," says Peter, "give me the works. Don't stop with my feet. Wash my whole stinking body." Don't you love Peter? He's just great. He's just so authentic, so real, so vulnerable. Jesus' wish is his command, especially if it involves having a part with Jesus. "If washing is what it takes," says Peter, "I'm all in. Put me in the bathtub. Wash me up head to toe." Peter is showing us here what every genuine Jesus follower wants from Jesus: to get rid of our dirt. See, if your heart has been transformed by Jesus, you want to be clean, to repent and be purified. When Jesus tells me to give up my idol, maybe it's a dream of a luxurious home or a prosperous career, and the Lord says, that's an idol, it has to go. Done, Lord. It's no sacrifice. I'll give up anything, any bad habit, any grudge, any drug, any sport, any career, any relationship that hinders my relationship with you, Lord Jesus. It's out the door. It's gone. It's history. That's a disciple. Do you really want your feet washed? Jesus doesn't just get us, he washes us. He saves us. This washing is crucial. Without it, you're lost. As he says here, you have no part with me. Note, this just blows my mind. Jesus also washed Judas's filthy feet. The man who that very night would go out to betray Jesus, to have him handed over to the authorities, to be crucified. That's why Jesus says here in verse 10, and you are clean, though not every one of you. You see, you can go through the motions, as did Judas. You can declare that Jesus is your Lord. You can say, I believe that he died for me and rose from the dead. You can get baptized. You can join up with the church and begin serving and even leading, as did Judas. He was one of the 12. And yet, if your heart is not washed, you're not clean. Judas got his feet washed, but not his heart. And that's what made the difference. That's why he wasn't clean. Just going through a ritual doesn't clean you. But then what does Jesus mean when he says here in verse 10, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Well, everyone knew back in the day that if you took a bath that day and you walked through town and you got your feet dirty, you didn't need a whole bath again when you arrived at your destination. You just needed your feet washed. And so in Jesus' illustration, if you've taken a bath, when you first trusted in Jesus, became washed by his blood in the bath, maybe it happened 10 years ago. 10 years ago, you had your bath, you trusted in Christ. Well, you don't need to get a bath every time you sin. You don't need to get rebathed or resaved. You only get saved or bathed once, but you do need to come to Jesus every day to get your feet washed. This is why we pray. This is why Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. In this prayer, he's not talking about taking the bath. He's talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. They've already had the bath. Here he's talking about getting the feet washed. You know, I had my bath back in 1973. And so I haven't had a bath in 50 years. But I've had my feet washed many, many, many times. My feet really get nasty, really gross. How about you? Go to Jesus to get your feet washed regularly, daily, several times a day. Don't cover it. Confess it. Get those filthy feet washed. Let's look at the third lesson on foot washing. Number three on your outline, Jesus' model is your mandate. Isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, God Almighty, actually washes my feet every day. When I come to him for cleansing, he washes me. But there's even more. He says here in verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You know, many Christians take this literally. In their churches, they regularly wash one another's feet. Just as we celebrate communion regularly, they would put foot washing right up there with celebrating communion and baptism, and they believe this is something we're supposed to do on a regular basis. Well, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I've done it myself. Still, I don't think Jesus is instituting a new ritual here. Notice, he doesn't say, do what I have done. He says, do as I have done. It's an important difference. In other words, foot washing may take all different forms. It might be literally washing someone's feet, but it might be babysitting a friend's kids, or maybe mowing somebody's lawn, an elderly person who can't do it herself or afford to have it done, or feeding a homeless person, or helping an unemployed person to find a job, or emptying a sick person's bedpan. Jesus has set the example. All of us, his followers, are called to wash one another's feet. If Jesus is not above it, how dare any of us think that we're above it? But it goes even further. If washing here is symbolic for forgiving sins, it means we must forgive one another. Remember what Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You see, Jesus here is showing us what he taught us to pray back in the Sermon on the Mount. How dare I go to Jesus for a foot wash if I refuse to wash your feet? In other words, I must forgive as I have been forgiven. We must forgive one another. You say, man, this sounds hard. Not sure I can do this. My pride gets in the way. I don't know if I'm secure enough to lower myself as Jesus does here. Me too. I'm right there with you on that. That's why we need to conclude by looking at how Jesus managed to be secure enough himself to do this. It's no accident that John introduces this famous account with these words. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew that he was the Lord of the universe. He knew that his relationship with Abba, Father, was unshakable. An insecure man is too threatened to humble himself. It endangers his masculinity, or so he thinks. He fears looking like a wimp. And he's got to keep up appearances so that people don't see his fear. And just having a lot of things that make him look important, well, that's not enough to get rid of that inner insecurity. He may have a lot of money or great position or sexual prowess or fame or intelligence, but it's not enough. Because any of that, all of that can be taken away, and there's always somebody better who can come along. And that makes us feel insecure. But if you ground your security in your relationship with the Lord, based not on anything in you, but grounded in his atoning death for your sins, and his resurrection from the dead, and his saving you from your sin, then nothing can touch you. Your identity is secure. It's not in something within you, your goodness, but it's in someone who is infinitely better and stronger than you. And so you can humble yourself. That's what gives you the strength. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. It goes like this. Jesus-like service is grounded in Jesus-like relationship. I hope you understand what I'm getting at here. In other words, you can serve as Jesus served if you have the relationship with the Father like Jesus had. That's where this is all headed. Do you need a bath? If you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Well, I've been a good person. Not. We're all sinners. That's why Jesus had to come and die for us. Well, I've been baptized. It's just a ritual. Judas had his feet washed, but he wasn't clean. The only answer that will do was, I've been washed. I've been washed clean. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. If you've never been washed by Jesus, you can be. Right now, right here, repent of your sin. Confess that Jesus is Lord, that he died for you on the cross and arose from the dead. But remember, you have to surrender yourself, and he will save you. He will transform you inwardly. And when you do that, he saves you and leads you for all eternity. Christian, Do you have smelly feet? Have they gotten pretty nasty since your last wash? Come to Jesus today for a fresh wash. But remember, don't ask him to wash you if you're refusing to wash someone else. Forgive and you will be forgiven. He gets us washed. He gets us washed. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The praise band's going to come up and lead us in a closing song. If you would, please stand with me. And we're going to pray and we're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord. If you brought your offering, you can put it in that wooden box on the back table. But even more importantly, if you're here and you need a bath, Jesus' bathtub is here waiting for you. If you want to be saved, make sure you come down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They will help you and tell you and show you how to make that decision to surrender yourself to Christ. Or if you're a Christian struggling with whatever problem, maybe you're feeling guilty about something and you need your feet washed, well, come on down and somebody will assist you, talk with you, pray with you, help you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, Abba, oh, you love us so much, far more than we can comprehend. Jesus, thank you for washing us. I can't believe it. It's incredible. It's beyond belief that you would wash me, that you would wash my feet and forgive me and cleanse me. And yet I do believe it, Lord. Because it's you. Father, I pray for every person here, where every person, regardless of where every person may be, different places before you, I pray for that person who needs to take that bath for the first time. May that person say yes to Jesus today. I pray for that person who hasn't had a foot wash in a long time, for that person to get cleansed. And we commit our tithes and our offerings to you, Lord, to use for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.